Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking this evening at verses 4 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 to 9. We began our study of 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago, and you may remember the historical background to this letter. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus during his third missionary journey when news came to him about the church in Corinth from various sources. There was a person in the church in Corinth called Chloe, and she and her household communicated with Paul and informed him of certain problems in the church in Corinth. They talked about the fact that there were divisions in the church. They talked about the fact that there was sexual immorality being practiced openly in the church. And they talked about the fact that there were court cases between Christians in the church in Corinth. So Chloe and her household communicated with Paul and said, look, there are these problems here, divisions and sexual immorality and court cases. At the same time, Paul received communication from the church itself. And the church had certain questions that they needed guidance about. There were questions regarding marriage. And the members of the church were confused about certain issues connected with marriage. So they wrote to Paul saying, look, Paul, we have certain questions about marriage. There is this question, and then there's this question, there's this question. And then there were questions about food that has been offered to idols. So they were saying to Paul, our neighbors invite us round for a meal and they put some food in front of us. We know that they're idol worshippers and we know that this food, before it has been placed before us, has been offered to some idols. Should we eat it? We need guidance, Paul. So the church had written to Paul asking certain questions. And then there was a third source from which Paul had heard about other problems in the church. So Paul had heard that there were members of the church who rejected him as an apostle. And Paul had heard that this whole issue of women's head covering was causing enormous confusion in the church. And Paul had heard that during the Lord's Supper, some members of the church were coming to the table drunk, and behavior at the Lord's table was unworthy of the Lord whose death they were commemorating. And Paul heard about the public services of the church in Corinth and how they had descended into complete confusion because of the gifts of the Spirit and how badly they were being used. And Paul heard that there were members of the church who denied the resurrection of the human body. So you imagine Paul sitting there in Ephesus. He receives communication from Chloe's household saying there are certain problems in the church. He receives communication from the church in Corinth saying, we are confused about certain issues to do with marriage and food offered to idols. Will you please give us guidance? And he receives some other communication telling him about other problems in the church. So you picture this, that Paul writes a list that is drawn from these three sources. And then he writes 1 Corinthians. And he tackles the problems one at a time. And you imagine him ticking off one at a time. So he writes from chapter 1 verse 10 all the way to the end of chapter 4, dealing with divisions in the church. And when he has finished that, you imagine him sort of ticking that off, saying, right, dealt with that one, next issue, write about that, ticks that one off. And in this way, he works his way through this letter to the Corinthians. This is how this letter is formed. He has received news about problems and areas of confusion, and he works through them one by one, a neat list of issues, and deals with all of them. Now, this evening, we're looking at verses 4 to 9. And in many ways, this is one of the most important passages in this letter. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like that. He hasn't yet turned to his list and begun to address the issues on that list. That list is there and he's going to turn to it from verse 10 and he won't leave it alone until he's finished it at the end of chapter 15. But before he does that, he writes these words, 4-9. And it's important for us to realize what he is doing here. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you. Now remember what he knows about this church. He knows there are divisions in this church. He knows there are men visiting prostitutes. He knows there's a man in this church who's sleeping with his father's wife. He knows there are members in this church who are taking other members to court. He knows that there are members of this church turning up at the Lord's table drunk. He knows that their morning services, or whenever their services took place, had descended into complete chaos because of their abuse of the gifts. He knows some of them were denying the resurrection. And yet Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Always. Paul is doing something here that in a later letter he asks other Christians to do. He says to Christians, whenever you have problems in your midst, now please listen, I urge you to listen to this carefully. Whenever you have problems in your midst, whenever you have difficulties with other Christians, whenever there are issues between you, always look for the good in others and give thanks to God for the good in others before you begin to deal with the issues. Always look for the good in others and give thanks to God for the good in others before you begin to deal with your issues. Later, he wrote to the church in Philippi. And would you just like to turn with me to chapter 4? And in chapter 4 and verse 2, this is Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. He is writing about a problem in the church that two sisters had. And he says in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, because these two had fallen out. Now, a few verses later, he's still dealing with the same issue. He says in verse 8, these are very important verses, he's still dealing with this division in the church. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see? You have problems in your church in Philippi. Euodia and Syntyche have fallen out. And as things usually are in the life of a local church, there are some who have taken Euodia's side. And they're saying, Euodia is in the right, you know, and Syntyche has been unjust. And then there are others who've taken Syntyche's side. Euodia's wrong, you know, she's unfair. And Syntyche is the one in the right. And so there's this problem which could develop into a huge split. And Paul wants to help the church to avoid this split. And one of his instructions to the church, he says, yes, I know there are problems between you. Christians will always have problems between them because we are still in this world. And although we have been saved from our sins, we still have sin in us. We still have the vestiges of our sinful nature in us. And we'll always have problems. But I want you to follow this instruction, he says. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, you can think of your enemy in the church, in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. And we shouldn't have enemies. But you can think of the person who you consider your enemy and you think, that person is a thorn in my side. And he's always difficult. And he's always making difficulties for me. He makes my life miserable. He gives me ulcers. But do you know there is something good about them? There has to be, because they're Christians. Because God in Christ has saved that person. And Paul, with this long list of problems that there were in the church in Corinth, doesn't launch into it. Do you notice that? He doesn't finish his greeting in verse 3 and then launch straight into the divisions that there are in the local church in verse 4. He pauses at the end of verse 3. And then he says to them, "Brothers, I want to tell you something. I pray for you. And whenever I pray for you, I give thanks to my God always for you." Now, why does he give thanks to God? I mean, the church is in a mess. Well, he gives thanks because God has been gracious to this church. That's what he says, isn't it? "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you." And that's why this evening I'm entitling my sermon, "God's Grace to the Church in Corinth." Because what he does then is he unfolds this, he explains how God has been gracious to this church. What it is that God has done in his grace to this church. That's what the passage is about. The ways in which God has displayed grace to the church. So we're looking then at 4 to 9, the grace of God, or God's grace to the church in Corinth. Now, the interesting thing about this is, you could apply this to any church anywhere in the world. The things that God has given to them in his grace, he has given to us. And he's given to any church. So wherever there is a church and you have difficulties with them, apply this passage and give thanks to God for these things, because they apply. Now, there are four things that he mentions in this passage. Four ways in which God has displayed grace to the church in Corinth. And the first is this: God has given to them his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." So what he's saying is, God first gave you Christ, and then through Christ, God has given you various other blessings. And those blessings are then enlisted in 5 to 9. But he begins with this: they are in Christ, they are through Christ. He's reminding them, God has given to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know, this is one of the most remarkable statements of grace in the entire New Testament. Will you just turn with me to chapter 6 of this letter? Chapter 6 of this letter. And I want to read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9. And this is what he writes there: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's nothing surprising there. We would look at that list and we would say, of course that's true, Paul. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no shock yet. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." There were people in the church in Corinth who had been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were now beloved children of God, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at one time were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. We mustn't imagine that the people in Corinth, before the gospel came to their city, were decent, moral people who perhaps were following an alien religion, yes, but were decent and moral. They weren't. They were idolaters. They followed an idolatrous religion, but they were more than idolaters. They were sexually immoral, and their sexual immorality was of the worst kind. And they were revilers, and they were swindlers, and they were liars and deceivers and so on. All the things that he mentions in that list, such were some of you. And do you notice what he goes on to say in that chapter 6 in verse 11? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Apostle Paul, during his second missionary journey, visited Corinth. And he came to a city that was steeped in sin. He came to a city where there was sexual immorality everywhere, where there was financial swindling everywhere, where there were liars and people in the worst kinds of sin. And Paul didn't say to himself, well, this is no good. I can't stay here. What's the point in preaching here? Let me go to a place where people at least are moral and decent. He knew that this is the very reason why Jesus Christ came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus himself had said, it is not the well, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. I have not come to call the healthy, but I've come to call those who are sinners. I've come to call them to repentance. So Paul, when he walked into Corinth, saw all this sin and said, this is prime property. This is prime ground for the gospel. And he went and preached the gospel. And when he went to the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel, God in his grace visited that city. The Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God empowered his preaching, and the Spirit of God visited the Corinthians in their sin, and the Spirit of God opened their hearts and opened their minds. They understood the gospel. They saw their sin. They saw how vile their sin was before God, and they saw that they were an insult to God and offensive to God, and they saw Christ. They saw the glory of Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and God in his mercy and grace gave them faith and gave them repentance, and they turned from their sins and they came to Christ and they embraced him as Lord and Savior. God in his grace gave to them his Son. And through his Son, salvation and the forgiveness of sin. So this is where it all began. God's grace to the church in Corinth. God gave them his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he moves on to a second gift of God. The grace of God. He gave them his Son. And then secondly, God gave them spiritual gifts. God gave them spiritual gifts. So look at the way that the text flows from 4 to 5. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, as we will see later in our study in 1 Corinthians, they were unwise in the way that they used their gifts. But God, in his grace, gave them gifts. And again, we see here the grace of God. Do you know there are these two truths about the church in Corinth, as far as we know? Okay, we know quite a lot about New Testament churches because we have Acts and we have the letters, and when you put all of that body of literature together, we know quite a lot about New Testament churches. And there are two truths about the Corinthian church. Firstly, they were the most sinful, and secondly, they were the most gifted. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you read the epistle to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians, to Philemon and so on, you don't read of a list of sins. You don't read a letter quite like 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, all he does is deal with problems in the church. Divisions in the church, men going to prostitutes, sexual immorality, court cases, men coming to the table drunk, men not believing the resurrection, all these sins, all he deals with from 1:10, next week when we start 1:10, he's dealing with sin after sin after sin after sin in the church in Corinth. There isn't another letter like this in the New Testament where the only thing he deals with is sins in the church. Of all the churches in the New Testament, the Corinthian church was the most sinful. But then equally, of all the churches in the New Testament, the Corinthian church was the most gifted. Now that tells us that the gifts are graciously given. In fact, if we did the Greek behind this, the Greek word for gifts is charismata. We get the word charismatic from there. And it's two words. Charis means grace. Grace gifts. Gifts which are given graciously. And it's no accident that the most sinful church is the most gifted church, because the gifts are to be used in the body of Christ so that the body of Christ benefits from those gifts and matures in their faith and becomes more like Christ. Why is it that in any church God has given gifts? Why has God given to some the gift of preaching and teaching? Why has God given to some the gift of encouragement? Why has God given some the gift of evangelism? Well, all those gifts are to be used for the benefit of the church, and the reason the gifts are given is because God wants the church to mature and be more like Christ, and the gifts are to be used to that end. You know, it's like going to a hospital and you look at one patient and he's just sitting there on a chair and he has no liquids going into him and there's no schedule of medication or anything like that. And you look at another patient and he has all sorts of pipes going into him and all sorts of medication being administered to him. And you say, well, how come this person is not getting any medication at all and this one seems to be getting a lot? And of course the answer is very clear, you don't have to ask. Well, this one is very, very sick and that's why we're giving so much to him. So you ask the question, how come the Corinthian church had all these gifts? Well, because the church was so sinful. That's the reason. Now you see, this turns upside down, the modern idea of gifts. I was reading a book this week that somebody lent me on the gifts of the Spirit. And the person begins by saying this, and this was the first paragraph in the book, if you walk closely with God, you have a rich prayer life, you are devoted to God, and you show yourself to be a child of God, a man of God, a woman of God, who yearns to serve God, is zealous for God, God will shower you with gifts. And I shut the book and I said, he doesn't know the first thing about gifts. Gifts are given graciously. They are not merited. They are not earned. God gives gifts not because we deserve them, but because we need them. And he is gracious. He sees a church that is in A&E. And so he pours out his gifts upon that church. Now the Corinthian church got it wrong, you see. And people began boasting about the gifts that they had, because they didn't realize they're graciously given. They thought, I have all these gifts. You know, I must be a super spiritual person. Look at the gifts I've got. You're not super spiritual. God is being gracious. So the church is a gifted church because the church is a needy church. So we see the grace of God. He has given to them his Son, the Lord Jesus. He gives to them spiritual gifts. Thirdly, in this passage, the grace of God. God has promised to sustain them to the end. God has promised to sustain them to the end. Look at the way that this passage continues. and verse 8. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to them all these gifts. And he says, He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable statement. Do you know, I've been studying this passage this week, and each time I look at one of these phrases, and I put down my Bible, and I just closed my eyes, and I thought, let's just think about this. He's writing to a church that is steeped in sin. He's writing to a church where men are going to prostitutes. He's writing to a church that's hopelessly divided. He's writing to a church where men are coming to the Lord's table drunk. And he says to them, the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, and you will be guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Do you see how, with this dark background, the grace of God shines, doesn't it? You know how it is. If I had a white chalk, and I say to you, I want to show you the white chalk, and I put a mark here, we're not going to see it. But if I took this, you see, you'd see it. And in a church like this, which has so much sin, you read these statements, which are wonderful promises that God has made, words of grace, and you say, this is tremendous. That the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the church in Corinth, and He knows the church in Corinth. He knows all their sins. He knows all their weaknesses. He knows all the places where they've gone wrong again and again and again. And He still says to them, I will sustain you to the end, and I will present you to myself faultless. Our salvation is in the hands of God. And we may be very weak, and we may have sin that has remained in us. And some of those sins may be terrible sins. You know, we don't become sinless the day we become Christian. And some people, when they become Christian, they've had terrible sinful habits, and those sinful habits persevere. They don't always, but sometimes they do. And Christians fight hard against these sins. And sometimes the Christian wonders, will I ever overcome this sin? Will God ever receive me into His presence? And here is a promise to a church, excuse me, here is a promise to a church that is steeped in sin. And you see, Paul isn't looking at the church, Paul is looking at Christ. If Paul was looking at the church, he would never say these things. But he knows that salvation comes from God in Christ. So he's looking at Christ and he says, the Lord Jesus Himself will sustain you to the end, and He will present you guiltless in the day that He comes. I wonder if you ever get discouraged in your Christian life because you seem to be making such little progress. I wonder if there's some sin and you find yourself in the grips of a sinful habit. Is it gossip? Or something you watch and you shouldn't watch? Or some thoughts that you have, some bitter, angry thoughts you have about people? Is it careless speech, something like that? And you know it's wrong and you wonder, will I ever be rid of this? Is it a bad temper? You lose your temper with your wife, your children, your husband, something like that. And you wonder, what is all this and why am I such a terrible person? Can I say this to you? God is gracious. You won't lose your salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you. It's not the case that you clutching to His hand, He is holding yours. You see the difference. If the child is holding the mother's hand, the child can let go of the mother's hand and be swept away. But if the mother has got the child by the hand, and any mother would never let go of her child, and it's the Lord Jesus who's got us in His hand, and He will sustain us. And He will purify us, He will sanctify us, and He will present us guiltless to the end. No matter how bad you are not as bad as the Corinthians. And if the Corinthians could be given this promise, He will sustain you and present you guiltless on the day that He comes, you can be sure that promise stands for you. So God gave them His Son, and God gave them spiritual gifts. and God promised to sustain them to the end. And then fourthly and finally, in verse 9, God called them into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lovely statement, one of the loveliest statements in the New Testament. God is faithful. That's where he begins. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I think that statement right at the end is a kind of an explanation of the previous things. Why is it they've been given gifts? Because they're in fellowship with his Son. Why is it that they will be sustained? Because they're in fellowship with his Son. Why is it that they will be presented to him faultless at the end? Because they're in fellowship with his Son. Are you a Christian this evening? You are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in union with Christ. A few months ago in our Sunday morning services, I did a series of sermons on union with Christ. What does it mean that we belong to the Lord Jesus? And we looked at the various pictures in the New Testament, that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And Christ is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And all these pictures that the New Testament has of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as the church, we are his bride. And he is at work purifying us. Read Ephesians 5 from verse 25. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might purify her by the word. And Christ is the vine and we have been grafted into him. And just as the goodness and the richness from the soil goes up the trunk and into the branches that have been grafted in, so all the blessings that there are in Christ, who is the vine, comes unto us, the branches. And Christ is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. And just as the shepherd in the Middle East goes before the sheep and leads them to where the grass is best and where the water is best and cleanest and freshest, so Christ our shepherd goes before us. And just as the Middle East shepherd faces the danger before the sheep get there, he sees the lion and faces the lion before the sheep arrive, so the Lord Jesus has gone before us. And he has been tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin. And so he is our sympathetic high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are in fellowship with him. This is the grace of God to the most sinful church in the New Testament. And if God has been gracious to them, then God has been gracious to us. Let's give thanks to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace. Lord, we read a passage like this, how you were so gracious to this church in Corinth. And we thank you that you've been gracious to us. In exactly the same way, you've given to us the Lord Jesus, and you've given to us gifts, and you've promised to sustain us, and you've given us fellowship with yourself through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Amen.